Solomon says this: all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. What did Solomon just explain here? He explained a process that scientists have worked on for years.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. I'm Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of The Greatness of God Seen in Creating Nature. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Greatness of God Seen in Creating Nature.
Message with How Great is Our God. And this morning we want to look at the greatness of God in nature.
Look at God's work. And this is a big term for some, but we're going to break it down. You know, one of the things that I believe in doing is putting the cookies on the shelves where we can reach them. God said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, feed my giraffe. So we are going to have some food today for the sheep. And as you come, what we want to look at is what's called, and this is absolutely amazing, and the snow is a part of what we're going to talk about this morning. But we want to talk about the hydrological cycle. Somebody said, hydro who? Well, hydrological cycle. If you open your notes, we'll get started there, and then we'll move into the Word of God this morning. As we continue to consider, how great is our God? The focus in this message will be on the hydrological cycle. The hydrological cycle, watch this now, this is absolutely amazing, is the journey water takes as it circulates from the land to the sky and back again. Solomon spoke of the hydrological cycle in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'll look there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, Solomon spoke about this years before we had the scientific know-how to talk about the hydrological cycle. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. Solomon says this: all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. What did Solomon just explain here? He explained a process that scientists have worked on for years. Solomon captures this whole process in one verse. He said, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. They all go from one place, and they return back to the place that we have where they started. There's no new water on the earth. The water that we took a shower with this morning is the same water that was around, oh, praise his name, from the beginning of creation. As a matter of fact, we are trying to build a new sanctuary, and I have just come up with a new fundraising idea. And the fundraising idea that I have is that in this vial right here, I have water that Jesus washed with. You can't argue with me, right? It's the same water that's been around for years. It's just been recycled. So you can wash with the same water that Jesus washed with. And I'm selling them for $1,000 a bottle. I'm just kidding. But isn't it something? You know, to think about the fact that maybe at some point, once again, I don't want to stretch or labor the idea too much, but maybe at some point, you know, we have touched water that Jesus touched. And that's a part of this hydrological system. So Solomon says that all the rivers run into the sea, and they go back to the place where they started. As we continue in our notes, Water covers over 70% of our planet. And water is the source of life for just about everything. Flowers, humans, plants, animals, whatever you can think of, water is the source of life for everything. Isn't it amazing to think how the Creator has planned to transport water throughout the earth in order for all of creation to benefit from its life-giving properties? According to the Water Framework Development Information Center, the hydrological cycle has six stages, and they are evaporation, transport. Now, I want you to stay with me because this is some heavy stuff. We're going to go somewhere with this today. Transport, condensation, precipitation, groundwater, and then runoff. If you'll move to that first slide that I have, the picture slide, and I want to show how this process works. Right here, I don't know how well we can see this, but in here, what we have, and we'll see this in a second, is that water evaporates from over the land. It evaporates and goes up into the sky, and then it comes down in the form of rain, snow, sleet, hail, and it comes down a lot of times in the mountains, and then it runs off into the river, and then it goes back into the ocean, and the whole process starts over again. It goes, evaporates into the sky, and then it forms in clouds and the rain, and then it comes down upon the land again. And some of the way we get the water into the sky, most 80% of the water, somebody said, man, I didn't come to church this morning for a science lesson. But stay with me now, stay with me. All right, 80% of the water that we get and that goes up into the sky comes from the ocean, which would be right here. The other 20% comes from evaporation from lakes and from vegetation, and it goes up and then it comes back down again, and we just have this cycle that goes on and on and on. If you'll go to that next slide real quick, you can see it here a little bit better. What we have here is that water from the land is evaporated into the sky. We see it going up, forming clouds, and then it will either rain back, it'll come back down on the earth, or most of it will go back into the ocean, and we will see the clouds, you know, form and come back over land again, and it will rain, and we'll get other type of precipitation that will come, and then it will just go back through this whole cycle once again. Now, man, there's no way in the world man could have thought of this. This is only something that God could have thought of. And years before it was studied out, God had said all this stuff in his word. Look in the notes this morning. We see the first process for the hydrological system is what's called evaporation. And this is the process in which water is transferred from the earth's surface into the air. And like I said, 80% of it comes from the ocean and 20% comes from inland from water and vegetation. Well, according to Job 37, in verse 11, it says that the Creator loads the clouds with moisture. That God is the one who has put this system in place. That God is the one who loads the clouds with moisture. If God didn't do it, there would be nothing in the sky. If God didn't do it, we would not have this hydrological cycle that moves water from the ocean back to the land, back to the ocean again. The second cycle of the hydraulic system is what's known as transport, according to this organization. And they say this is the movement of water through the atmosphere, specifically as it travels from the ocean to the land. Well, Job 36 and 29 lets us know that God spreads the clouds in the sky, that God is the one who with his hand, that God gently moves the clouds through the sky. If you've ever been out on a cloudy day and just stop and look up in the sky and see the clouds just moving. What a fantastic sight. And to think that God put the system in place. And Job said that he spreads the clouds across the sky. That's how great my God is. That he just didn't make clouds that stay in one place. He just didn't make clouds that evaporate water from the earth and they just hang around in one place. But God put them out there, evaporated the water from the earth, and then God moves them across the sky. The next item in this cycle is what's called condensation. And after the water is evaporated from the earth, then we have the process of condensation, which transports water, which eventually condenses, and it forms little droplets in the clouds. So that when you see clouds, these clouds are filled with little droplets of water. Look what he says in Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. That must be God calling. We got Job chapter 38, verse 28. He says here, "Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the dewdrops? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who gathers it?" God is telling Job, "Job, do you realize who I am? Do you realize that I'm the father of the rain? Do you realize that I am the one who begets the dewdrops? Do you understand that I am the creator of ice and frost? Do you understand that scientists may look at it and they may have scientific explanations for it, but Job brought it down and Job made it real simple. He said that God is the father of the rain. God is the one who has begotten the ice. God is the one who has given birth to the frost. The next thing we see in this hydrological cycle is called precipitation. What is precipitation? We all know that because we face precipitation. As a matter of fact, we faced a lot of precipitation this last week, and even this morning we faced some precipitation. What is precipitation? When the clouds meet cool air over the land, precipitation in the form of rain, sleet, or snow is triggered, and water returns to the land or to the sea. According to Job 37:6, he directs the snow to fall on the earth, and he tells the rain to pour down. According to Job 37 and verse 6, in the Message, we read that God numbers all the clouds, and I love this right here, I love this. God numbers all the clouds, and he tips over the rain barrels of heaven. God, I like that, he tips over the rain barrels of heaven. Precipitation. God is the one who speaks to the elements and causes it to rain. And then we see, as it rains back on the earth, what do we have? We have groundwater. And what is groundwater? Some of the precipitation soaks into the ground, and this is the main source of the formation of waters found in land, rivers, lakes, groundwater, and glaciers. According to the psalmist, God is the one that gathers together the seas. God is the one who controls the streams and the rivers. And so even though they might be gathered, the water might be gathered together in one place, we know how it got there. And then the last part of this cycle is what's known as runoff. Most of the water which returns to land flows downhill as runoff. Some of it penetrates and charges groundwater, while the rest as river flow returns to the ocean, where it evaporates once again and goes through this same cycle again. Look at Psalm 104 in verse 6. He says, "Thou coverest it with the deep and with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." What is that? That's the clouds. The waters in the form of clouds stood above the mountains. And the psalmist goes on to say, at thy rebuke, at the voice of thy thunder, what happened? They fled, that they began to water the earth. At the voice of God, rain came down over the mountains. And what happened? Man, he's explaining right here in Psalm 104, the hydrological process. Look what he says. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hastened away. They goeth up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may turn not again to cover the earth. That once God starts this process in motion, that they just flow from the mountains, in the streams, in the rivers, back into the ocean, evaporates and comes back over the mountains again and goes through that whole cycle once again. Verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. And why does God do this? Over 70% of things on this earth, or this water covers over 70% of the earth. Mostly everything on this earth requires water. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, set up this process. And why did he set it up? He set it up so that in verse 11, they give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild asses quench their thirst. By them, the fowls of heaven have their habitation, that they sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. What a great God we serve. I don't know about you, man, but that's powerful to me. That God said, look, I not only created this earth, but I've put a process in place where I know how to sustain it. And how that this water that has been around for years and years and years has just been recycled over and over again. And if you think about man's got to build filtration systems. And he's got to build sewage plants. And God said, I got my own way of filtering this thing out. He said, I got my own way of working it out and cleaning up the water so that man will have clean water and it will be recycled over and over again. How great is our God? And then when we think about how that God has put this system in place, how does God intervene? And you know, I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know where you find yourself, what problem you're dealing with, maybe financial problem, maybe physical problem. I don't know. But if God can do all this, and then, see, some people believe in this philosophy of deism. And you know what deism says? Deism basically says that God created everything and then he stepped back from his creation. And so it pretty much it's a fatalistic approach because it says, well, what's going to happen is going to happen and there's nothing that anybody can do about it. Thank God that I don't serve a God that created things and just stepped back from it. Thank God that I have a God that's active in the affairs of mankind. Thank God that I have a God who is concerned about me. And as it pointed out on the video, that he forms the snowflakes. And he'll take time to put a process in place to form snowflakes so that each one is individual. Surely that God can take care of whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm dealing with, that God can work this thing out. And so what does God do? Sometimes God interrupts his own system. Sometimes God steps in and he stops his system. He stops this hydrological process. And we see examples in the scripture of God stopping the process. Look in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And we see that these rivers in this cycle are filled up so that they can flow back into the ocean. And that's the way that God set it up. And if God set it up like that, truly he is the one that can intervene and stop it. Look at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and they had one last obstacle, and that was the Jordan River. And Joshua told them, sanctify yourselves, because you're going to see God do something great. Well, what is a great thing that God's going to do? God is going to stop his own process. He's going to halt his own process. Look at verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. And as they who bore the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in one heap very far from the city of Adam. And this is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the Arabah, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over against Jericho. God stopped up the river. Man got to build a dam. Take them years and years to build a dam to stop the water. God stopped it in an instant right there. The God who created the hydrological process, he can stop it and intervene anytime that he wants to. Look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were able to pass over. God, he dams up rivers. Oh, what a mighty God that we serve. If there's problems that are flowing in my life, God is able to cut it off at the source. God is able to stop it at the source so I can walk across on dry land. But not only does God intervene in rivers, but we see in Joel 2:20, you don't have to turn there, but we see in Joel 2:20 that he said, I will give you the rain. He said, I will speak to the rain and it will rain on the earth. And then he told Elijah to go before Ahab and tell him, by the God that I live by, for 3 years it will not rain on the face of the earth. God held up the rain. He can cause it to rain, or he can stop the rain. What a great God we serve. He said in Psalm 103 and verse 33 that if he wanted to, he could dry up all the springs and the rivers on earth. He could just speak the word and they would all dry up. We see in the book of Jonah that God is able to calm a storm, cause a storm, and in the book of Mark, he's able to stop a storm. Amen. Amen. He's able to cause a storm and he's able to stop a storm. As I think about the fact that God is able to cause a storm, you know, why would God cause a storm in somebody's life? Let me answer that question for you. Turn to the book of Jonah. Maybe the reason that some of you have some storms in your life right now is because God caused that storm in your life. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. God told Jonah to get on a boat and go to Nineveh and preach to the city of Nineveh. Jonah gets on a boat and he goes in the exact opposite direction. He's going to Tarshish to do his thing. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, it says,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the greatness of God seen in creating nature. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Greatness of God Seen in Creating Nature, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatness of God Seen in Creating Nature. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatness of God Seen in Creating Nature. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. 831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.